Gospel of John is where we are, and we're going to work our way through the book of John. Today's September 16th, 2012. We're going to talk about the first disciples. We're still in chapter 1, but we're going to finish chapter 1 of John. We're going to cover 35 through 51. So if I or we had a desire to become a disciple of Jesus, would it make sense that we looked at the first disciples? Does that seem logical? If you wanted to be a disciple, would you look at these guys? What do you know about the first disciples? Have you ever really taken any time to look at these men's lives and learn from them? Like, how did they get started, or how well did they finish, and what can we learn from them? There are things, I think, that we can look at their testimonies and learn from how they started, how they finished, and how they lived their lives with Jesus. And then, amazingly, we have records of them in Acts after Jesus left that we can look at. And there's a lot more history on them that is so simple to find with the current technologies that we have, that you can learn a lot about these men's lives and the period that they lived in with really just the click of a mouse, and sit and enjoy it. And some of them, you don't even have to read it. You just click it, and there's guys a lot smarter than I am and a lot more affluent and articulate who will just talk to you about it. You can just sit there and watch it, listen to it. So we should look and learn from them. So here's what it says in John chapter 1, verse 34. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So that was John the Baptist speaking, and we discovered last week that John had a life pattern of speaking the truth and pointing people towards Jesus Christ the Messiah. That's what he did. In verse 35, the next day John was there, and again, there's two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Hey, look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say that, they followed Jesus. So John is speaking the truth, and he's pointing people to Jesus Christ the Messiah. And this was in a time when all the other church leaders were upset with John, that all the Jews were leaving the organized church and they were following some wild man who lived out in the river. And John pointed his disciples to Jesus. He was unselfish. He had a kingdom mindset. And I think it's easy for us in church culture in this day and age to say, "Oh, well, they're not going to church with us. They're going over there to that guy or that church." But we want to have a kingdom mindset that if people are involved in a Bible church, it doesn't have to be ours to be right. And we need to encourage people to be involved in church, and this is a good option, what we do, but it's not like we're the only ones who have the right answers. There are some other good ones out there, and John had that mindset. That, as we looked at last week, I must become less and Jesus must become more. So we need to have that mindset, a kingdom mindset. So why did those two leave John and follow Jesus? I mean, John wanted his followers to become Jesus followers. And that's important. We don't want people to just be church people. We don't want people to just be United Brethren in Christ people. We want them to be Jesus people. And it's not so much us or our church or any denominational church as it is personally, intimately connected in following Jesus. So John had lots of followers and Jesus had none. I mean, there were a lot of people out there in the Jordan listening to John. Jesus didn't have any. Do you ever wonder why it's only these two? That, I mean, there was a bunch of them there when he said, "Oh, there's the Lamb of God." Why did only the two follow? Do you ever think of things like that, or is that just me? Yeah. You know, I tend to think, well, you know, we left the organized church, and we're out here with John, and we kind of like what John's doing, you know. There's a lot of activity here. There's a lot of things going on. John's probably the guy, you know, because just look at how many of us are around here. I don't know, that one guy over there by himself, you know? So, anyway, here's what it goes on to say in verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw him following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? You ever think about that? All the questions you could ask the Lamb of God, where do you live? You know, isn't that weird? Come, he replied, and you'll see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 p.m. So how do you see this starting? Who made the first move? Do I have it right that they were seeking Jesus, they were following Jesus when he said, come? Is that how you see it with these two? And how do you see them spending the afternoon with Jesus? I mean, they went and hung out with him in the afternoon for the rest of the day. Well, what do you think they did? You ever think about things like that? I mean, if you had the afternoon to spend with Jesus, I mean, do you eat? Do you drink? Do you visit? Do you put your feet up? Do you talk carpenter work or fisherman work? Or I mean, what do you think they did? What did they talk about? I don't know. Here's the thing that I think is important. Just following Jesus is not enough. You got to follow for the right reasons. Just saying, oh, Jesus is going that direction, I'm going to walk behind him. You got to have the right reasons for following him, and you've got to spend intimate time with him. Eventually, we get to spend infinite time with him, but intimate time with him, spend the afternoon with him, and how you do that, what you do with that, but the important thing is that you're seeking and trying to do that. So here's the first disciples. I think Andrew and John are the first two, and then Simon Peter, and then Philip, and then Nathaniel. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard John said and who followed Jesus. First thing that Andrew did was go find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked and said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So you have Andrew and John, and John doesn't say that he was one of the two, but most people think he was because he knew everything that happened. John has a way of writing himself into his gospel that when he and Peter race to the tomb, he says the other disciple outrun him. And the other disciple got there first, but then Peter got there and just boldly went in. But, you know, I think John was the other one with Andrew at that time. And so here we finally get to your outline. Andrew was a follower. Your blank is follower. He trusted and believed what John the Baptist said, and then he took the word come to heart and passed it on to his brother. So he started following Jesus, and then he encouraged his brother and others to be a follower of Jesus. Same way John, his first disciple, encouraged Andrew to be a follower, then he encouraged other people to follow Jesus. And that's essentially what we do, too, is we encourage people to follow Jesus. Now, B, Andrew was a recruiter. Your second blank is recruiter. After investing time with Jesus, he went to his family first. But he did go recruit people to come and follow. And Andrew brought people to Jesus. The first was his brother, Peter, and then the boy with the bread and the fish, and then the Greeks in Jerusalem, and there were more. But he went and got his brother, and he brought him, and then, as we read in John chapter 6, not that long ago, they were out in the middle of no place, and Jesus asked Philip, he said, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip says, oh, man, you'd have to work 8 months to get enough money to feed all these people. And Andrew says, hey, there's a young guy here, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. And Jesus says, that's enough. And then we just read today in John that they were in Jerusalem, and some Greeks from the same hometown came and said, hey, Philip, can you get us in with Jesus? And so then Andrew goes with Philip to Jesus and say, hey, can these Greeks get out an appointment with you? He's always bringing people to Jesus. Now, the Greek thing didn't work out so well. Jesus says, no, we don't have appointment times for Greeks yet, just Jews. So here's the thing. Who have you pointed to Jesus? Who have you brought to Jesus? Who is it that you've encouraged to be a follower? Who is it that you've recruited to be a part of this Jesus movement? And I think it's important that we look at that in terms of what have you done recently? It's kind of easy to say, oh, back when, you know, when I was younger, we did this, we did that, God did this, we did that. But recently, who is it recently you've pointed to Jesus? Who is it recently that you've brought to Jesus or even brought to church, you know? So, see, Andrew confessed his belief in who Jesus was. So he was a follower, he was a recruiter, and he confessed who Jesus is. He said, we found the Messiah. How and where have you confessed your belief in who Jesus is? It's really easy to just walk through life without saying who you believe Jesus is. And it's actually a conscious effort to be one who confesses who Jesus is. Periodically, I'm someplace and I'll ask Julie, how many preacher boys do you think are in here? And she says, probably you. You know, and in those places, how do we confess who Jesus is? Or do we just walk on through life? I mean, that's the challenge for you and I. Who recently have we recruited? The application is this. After one has time with Jesus, it will affect one's relationship with others. The time you spend with Jesus should have an impact and effect on your relationship with other people. So let's take a look at Simon Peter. Why did Jesus change some people's names? Why these five guys come, why did just one of them get a name change? You ever think about those things? He didn't do everybody's names, but he did some people's names. When I was early on in seeking this pattern of being a disciple, one day I had Gordon Donaldson come to me up at the Neui Laban farm, and he said, your new disciple's name is John. I said, well, where'd that come from? He says, well, I was just alone and praying, and I think, you know, God had a word for me that your new disciple's name is John. And I said, well, did you know my middle name is John? I'm Wilmer John Houck. And he said, no. And I said, well, I already have that name, but I'll take that as my name. And I said, the wild man in the camel hair and dunking people in the river. And he says, nah, I think it's the one that Jesus loved. That's the John that, oh, okay. So people get new names. Now, it's what it says in 42. And Andrew brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So Simon had potential, is A on your outline. Potential. Simon had potential. Jesus saw not only who Simon was, but who he would become. Now, my editorial staff wondered about this last one. I changed the C to W. When I first wrote that sentence, Jesus saw who Simon was, but who he could become, is the way I wrote it at first. I look at people at who they could become. But when Jesus looks at people, he sees the whole thing. He knows what, who you would become. Not who you could be, but who you would be. And that's what he saw in Peter. He saw potential in Peter. Now, when we look at Peter, he's not always presented as a rock solid through the Gospels because he just sometimes stuck his foot in his mouth. But he became a rock in the days of the Church of Acts. He became a solid rock, as we read today in John. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. And then after Jesus came back, he sat down next to the lake and had a breakfast of fish on the campfire and asked Peter three times, do you love me, to make that all right? Peter made it all right. He became a rock. And be on your outline, Peter became a great disciple. He became a great disciple. And it's interesting, when Jesus meets him and he says all this, Peter doesn't say anything when they first meet. But later on, he oftentimes says too much. And so it's a process of becoming who you are. Now, how has Jesus changed you as you've developed in your relationship with him? How has he changed you? Who have you become? You should be changing as you spend intimate time with him. What or who have you become? Like Peter, how have you changed? The application is this. No matter where you start, Jesus will help us become the people he knows we can be. He believes in you. Jesus has faith in you. And it's just a matter of allowing him the privilege of getting you where he wants you to be. So we looked at Andrew and John and Simon Peter. Now let's look at Philip. Philip was different. Philip's life testimony was different than these first three. The next day Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were all from the town of Bethsaida. So Philip found Nathanael, told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So, A on your outline, Jesus went to find Peter. Well, that's a little different. Some people set out to follow Jesus and he says, "Come." I mean, that was Andrew and John. But some, he goes and gets them. I mean, he actually went and hunted Philip out and said, "Come follow me." So there's two different ways. Either way, it's about Jesus, not about how we got there. If all of us sit around and shared our testimonies of how we came first encounter with Jesus, all of us would have different stories. Some of us set out to follow him. Some other of us, he just came and said, "Follow me." And there's other ways that he does it. He is so multifaceted, he doesn't always do it the same way. But the important thing is, it's all about Jesus when it happens. So, when Jesus said, "Follow me," Philip obeyed. That's B on your outline. Philip obeyed. Now, God is really consistent in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Obedience is the key. It's really important when he said, "Follow me," that Philip didn't dilly-dally around. He just got after it. So, how is the Holy Spirit leading you to obey? There's probably something in your life that earlier I called that. There is probably that thing, that pattern, that thought, that habit, that dependency, that disobedience. There's something in all of our lives that the Holy Spirit makes clear he wants to change that. Are you like Philip, that you just get up and do it? For a while, one of the athletic producing companies said, "Just do it. Don't think about it. Just get up and do it." And in many ways, that's the best way to obey, is to respond to the Spirit in obedience. Now, C on your outline, Philip found Nathanael. So, Philip's a good example for us. We are just to tell people about Jesus. When Philip was found and asked to follow, then he went and found his friend Nathanael and said, "Hey, we've found the Messiah. We've found the one that Moses has been writing about, all the prophets have been writing about, and what we need to do as people is just tell people what we found, or who's found us, or what God's doing in our life." But the important thing is we just tell them. Now, D, Philip confessed Jesus was the one. And that's probably more important in our generation than in past Christian generations, because there are so many divided ways to get to God. And there is such a watered-down gospel that's presented that we need to be clear that Jesus is the one. He's the one and only. Philip somehow just knew Jesus was the one that all the scriptures were written about. Somehow when he met Jesus, he just knew, this is the guy. Jesus didn't say at that time, I'm the one that Moses wrote about, I'm the one all the prophets wrote about. Philip just knew it and experienced it by the wonder of the Spirit. So what happened to him? How could one know this and then not know it 3 years later after Jesus died on the cross? I mean, after Christ's death, what we're going to read about in the next couple days as we read through John, everybody's locked up in the room, everybody's hiding, everybody's afraid, everybody's lost their hope and their faith and their... How could you know this is the one and know that's going to happen and then lose it? Could that happen to you and I? Could that happen to us? Could we have a glowing testimony at one time and then after a few years, we just kind of lose the vision or lose the enthusiasm or lose the momentum and we forget who it was that called us in the beginning? So, the application is this. In Revelations 2:4, it said, yet I hold this against you, forsaken the love you had at first. As the guys sat around and visited about this section of Revelations, all of us have a different testimony of where our life experience is with Jesus Christ now than when we first met him. And in many ways, many of us could get back to where we started at first, and we would be better off. Like this disciple. If he would have just been able to get back there and stay there, he would have been better. So, we talked about Andrew and John and Simon and Philip, and let's conclude with Nathaniel. Nazareth? Can any good thing come from there? Nathaniel asked. Just come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathaniel approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than that. He added, truly, truly, I tell you, you'll surely see heavens open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So, Nathaniel was honest. A on your outline, Nathaniel was honest. This is a good thing to be straight up with Jesus, even if it's confessing your doubt. It's a good thing to be straight up and honest, even if you don't have the best attitude. And when you're dealing with Jesus, always just be honest, because he knows the truth anyway. You can't hide behind a tree like Adam and Eve did and expect Jesus not to find you. You just be honest, straight up, bring it right out. Nathanael was from a town called Cana, which was about 4 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Do sometimes hometown stereotypes affect how you see people? See, people in Cana didn't think much of the people who lived in Nazareth. And so when Nathanael comes to Jesus, then he has these doubts because of the stereotypes of where he grew up. How often do we have stereotypes like with the Holy Spirit? As I was doing the homework and reading Francis Chan this week, that's one of the big questions. What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? How did you get there? Do you have stereotypes for the Holy Spirit? Which, unfortunately, he says in his book, and I've experienced, people do. We get stereotypes, and that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to stereotype people, and it's actually a worse thing to stereotype God. Don't do it. But that's what people do, so you have to examine your life. Now, Nathanael gave a great testimony. Your blank is testimony for B. Jesus, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's a tremendous testimony. He gave testimony. Now, C, Nathanael believed. I think that's the end of your outline. Nathanael believed. Can you think of a better start than this? Jesus, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. Probably not. So where did Nathanael finish up? Where was he at the finish? And how important is the attitude and the stereotypes that he had? Did they affect his life? When you read a lot of commentaries, they seem to think that that attitude, that stereotyping of people, continued through, and stereotyping of God as well. It's important. Of these five, who made it into the 12? Did they all have a good start? They all started good. In Luke 6:12, it says, Jesus went to the mountain and he prayed, spent the whole night praying to God. And when the morning came, he called disciples to him, and the 12 called them apostles. Here they are, Simon, Peter, the brother of Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. But when you look at that list, four out of the five made the cut. Four out of these first five made it. And that's important that that many did. But what about Nathaniel that didn't? You know, what happened? We need to look at our lives, and we want to make the cut. When Jesus comes back and he is ruler, he is we want to be victorious with him. So the application is this. It's kind of like NASCAR. No matter where you start, no matter how the car handles in the race, you make adjustments, but you can never coast. You can never let up on the gas in the Christian life. You can't coast to the finish line in the Christian life. As you read Revelations, it's absolutely clear that coasters are losers. If you don't keep your foot into it, if you don't keep making adjustments, if you don't race to the end, it's not pretty. So you want to keep making adjustments. You want to learn from these disciples. You want to continually follow, continually seek. And when he says come, you are committed and immediately obedient. You want to learn from these guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming in the form of your Son Jesus and providing us these illustrations, examples, and life changing events. We want to be your disciples. That's why on a beautiful fall day, we're here, because we're seeking you. We want to raise heaven. We want to raise your kingdom. And so we as individuals seek you, and we pray to you, and we worship you in song, and we study your scriptures, and we allow you the privilege of changing our life. So come visit us. Don't give up on us. Continually work with us, and continually give us a heart that's willing to change and do what you ask. And we ask it all in your Son's sweet name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.